We struggled quite a while with the technology I did, and I thought I had it figured out yesterday that we'd make a smooth transition, but let me give you a little bit of an explanation. A few months ago, Rudy Hamister said, "Hey, have you checked out a website called Prezi?" And I don't even think it's new. I think it's been around several years. And he said, "Hey, this has some good possibilities." Well, I kind of like it. And we're trying to figure out how to make that interact well with PowerPoint as we do our songs and so forth on Sunday mornings. But an interesting thing about it is we have five of our young people who are going to be competing, if you will, at Leadership Training for Christ in Kansas City using PowerPoint or this Prezi. It's also part of it. And they're real excited about being able to use this. So we may struggle to make the gadget work here. It's not working, so Shane's going to have to advance things for us, but appreciate your patience with that. What you're going to do, what you're going to see is that there's going to be things moving around on the screen. I hope that doesn't bother anybody, but instead of the normal slide to slide, it's one big picture that's moving around, and we'll be focusing on different parts of that picture at different times. So Shane's going to have to try to figure out when to advance it. And if it doesn't always work, just keep in mind what I said, because it'll be coming up. It'll be coming up next. Okay. Yeah, and it needs to probably be a little bit darker in here. I want you to do something for me this morning. Suppose you have two aunts. You know, we've just gone through a big gift giving season. Most of us are. It's pretty common to give gifts at this time of year. Suppose you have two different aunts, and they live in different parts of the country, and these are two aunts that you don't really ever get to go see. You may not even know them very well, but both of these aunts are in the habit of giving you a gift every year, right around Christmas time. You have very little contact with either one of them. You don't travel to see them, but they always give you a gift. Now there's Aunt Ruth, who lives in South Dakota, and she really knows what to give you. And why does she know what to give you? It's because she is constant. You are constantly in her thoughts. She spends time focusing on what's going on in your life. She calls you, maybe she emails you, and she really knows what's going on. And really, no matter how old you get in your life, Aunt Ruth always seems to come through. She always seems to give you what you need. However, Aunt Elna, on the other side, she lives in Minnesota, and she really doesn't have a whole lot to do with you. She wants to give you a gift, and she's able to do that, and so she sends something every year, and she makes the effort just the same, but typically it is a box of peaches and maybe a bag of socks or something like that. You really don't hear from her during the year, and she's really not very aware of what's going on in your life. So at least for the past 5 years, she sends something like a box of pears. Now, we probably all have relatives like that. And I'm sure David and Harry are very excited to hear from Aunt Elna every year. Ruth is a great gift giver, but Elna, on the other hand, is not so great. So if these two gifts arrived on the same day, which one of them do you suppose you would be anxious to open? Well, probably the one from Aunt Ruth. You know each other, and you have great expectations from those gifts that she sends you. Can hardly wait to open it because you know that there's going to be something good inside. You know, God knows us a lot better than Aunt Ruth does, doesn't he? He's not only related to us, but he created us. And he knows exactly what's going on in your life. We look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now, this is going to sound a little bit like a sermon you might have heard last week. Should have heard it last week. And actually, Rudy did look at Luke chapter 2 last week. But 2,000 years ago, God sent us the greatest gift that could be offered to man. He sent us his son. And we're going to read about that event a little bit here. In those days, starting in verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In these seven short verses, Luke tells us a story that we have been celebrating, that mankind has been celebrating literally for centuries. God becomes a man. The birth of the Savior. Luke doesn't tell us the date. We don't know from Scripture what the date is. And certainly the 25th of December is just a matter of tradition for us. But we really can be pleased that at this time of year, the world wants to, at least to some extent, focus on the Lord's birth and remember what's been done. It seems in our world that more and more people are anti-Christian. And any attempt to remember Jesus should be something that we welcome. So we want to be thankful that we have this period of the time of year where people are focusing at least a little bit on the birth of a Savior. And hopefully we're not guilty of the Amazon.com syndrome where people are really focusing like this young lady here on making sure a list has been fulfilled of giving to people. And she seems a little frustrated with that. We want to focus our eyes this morning a little bit on some lessons that we can learn about the Savior's birth. You know, verse 8 tells us that there were some shepherds that were near Bethlehem in a field, and it was probably a pretty typical day for them. You can imagine what the life would be like of a typical shepherd outside of Bethlehem, anywhere in that area. It's probably pretty long hours that they were putting in, probably a pretty chilly time of year, probably pretty uncomfortable. At night they would have the herds encircled around them, maybe something like you'd see in this picture. And when they wanted to get comfortable at night, they would roll out their mat and try to do the best they could, even though they weren't home. They would try to get as comfortable as they could. And likely the next day it would be pretty similar to today. They'd probably wake up and go through everything that they went through today at night. One of them would stay up, like it would appear here, that one of them's looking out for predators. Luke doesn't tell us these things about the daily life of a shepherd, but we can know that that's what they did, can't we? How can we know that? Well, we really can't know exactly, but we know somewhat about what the typical life of a shepherd would be living among the flocks in the field. So these for sure were ordinary shepherds. They were keeping watch over these flocks some 2,000 years ago. If we met them, if we had been there, we probably would have noticed nothing different from any other shepherds that would have been active in that trade during that day. Nothing special about the equipment that they were carrying or the methods that they had in keeping sheep, special clothing or anything like that. But what we're going to see here is that wasn't an ordinary night. It wasn't an ordinary experience. These were ordinary shepherds, but the experience they had was going to be nothing like the ordinary day they would have because God got involved. God got involved in their ordinary situation. In Luke chapter 2, as we continue in those verses, it says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" So God took some very ordinary circumstances and made this something very unusual. And that's really the story of the Bible, isn't it? God took something that was very ordinary and made it something very unusual. It's what we see in the lives of people in Scripture as their lives unfold, as the events unfold in the lives of people that were really pretty ordinary and living in an ordinary way. But when God gets involved, there's going to be a remarkable transformation. Another shepherd from Bethlehem, it's a familiar story to us. You'll know who this is in a minute, but this is a young shepherd who was probably too young to be on the front battle lines with his brothers. Israel was engaged in battle, and they were fighting for the country, but this young man, again an ordinary shepherd, was assigned to taking care of his father's flocks. And at times, he would be sent to the front lines to deliver some supplies to his brothers. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David makes one of those trips to supply his brothers. He arrives at the battle line and he hears, what does he hear when he's there? He hears this taunting challenge from Goliath. I want to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll start in verse 8. It says, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel. You can always just imagine what it'd be like to be listening to this giant of a man taunting me every day. Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? We're talking about this in 1 Samuel coming up here. Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. You know, everyone knows that there are certain things you don't do. You wouldn't go out in the woods near Yellowstone Bible Camp and discover a bear there and try to take on that bear with a stick. You wouldn't try to fight him with a stick. Dave Engel, you wouldn't expect the Kansas City Chiefs to win a football game. And you wouldn't necessarily expect to send out an ordinary shepherd boy against a 9-foot tall man and expect good things. He was over 9 feet tall. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't send an ordinary boy out unless you had no other choice. And Saul didn't have any other choice. Starting in verse 32, it says, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Came across this in the church building here the other day. Have you seen this a sling that would be a lot like the one David used? Simple piece of leather and a couple pieces of string on it. Does this look like anything out of the ordinary that you might see a little shepherd boy using in that day? There's a box here with five small stones in it. How many did he need to get the job done? Just the one. Kind of wonder why he even bothered gathering up five. An ordinary situation, an ordinary boy, an ordinary stone, an ordinary sling, and probably just a pretty common situation for a boy to be showing up to bring some supplies to his brothers. But we see something pretty unusual develop. And why is that? It's because God is getting involved. And really, it doesn't require, even for us, more than one stone to get the job done when God gets involved. As we continue reading there in verse 48, if you skip down a little bit, it says, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out the stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. Now, I'm a motorcycle rider, and I know what it feels like to have a stone hit you in the forehead, even a very small one, and it doesn't feel very good. But here, David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. You know, we could go on and on with accounts of God taking the ordinary and transforming them into something very unusual. You know, Gideon is a favorite of mine. An angel shows up and says, "Greetings, mighty warrior." And I would have said, "Who, me? What?" Just like Gideon did. But just like these shepherds outside of Bethlehem, just like David, the best part for us is that God has promised to do the same one with each of us, the same thing with each of us, to take the ordinary and make it something remarkable, make it something extraordinary. God has told you that if you're willing to make yourself available to Him, He's going to take the ordinary and make it remarkable. All we have to do is do what those shepherds did and do what David did and simply make ourselves available to God. When that angel of the Lord appeared that night, they didn't sit there and ask questions, did they? We don't have an account of it. They didn't say, "But what if?" and "Why me?" All they did was follow the Lord's instructions. And David did the same thing. His faith led him to listen to the Lord's call. In both of those situations, they made themselves available to God. And when we're willing to do that, God can do the same thing for us. He can take something that's very ordinary and make it into something that's amazing. This is what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5. He says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul tells us here, he says that the acts of the sinful nature are ordinary. They're obvious. They're all over the place. The acts of the sinful nature are all about us. These are things that we see every day, and possibly they're things that we are guilty of doing every day. We've got TV, we've got movies that are full of sexual immorality, domestic violence, bad reactions that are brought about by jealousy, by rage, by drunkenness, and other forms of addictions. More and more victims every day to these things that are ordinary. We know our jails, if you look in your newspaper, if you watch the news, our jails and our newspapers are just full of things that are happening because these are the ordinary. In the business world out there, there are people who are completely motivated by selfish ambition. Did you notice that during the holiday season? Selfish ambition out there. It's pretty prevalent in our world, and people are living these kinds of lives all around us. And you know what? The sad thing is that those are considered really, in many cases, to be the normal ones. That's what normal life is like. These lifestyles are the normal ones. But Paul showed us a great promise from God. In the next verse, he tells us something that should get our attention. He says, if you're like the shepherds and David, you're going to make yourself available to God and He's going to transform the ordinary. Let's take a look at what Paul says after he talks about the sinful nature and what's common around us. He says, you know, many people, most people even, will choose to live that way. They will choose to live in a way that reflects what we just talked about. He says, but you don't have to live that way. Verses 22 and 23, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is the opposite of that. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul is telling us, in God's hands, if you allow things to be placed into God's hands, God can do amazing things. So do you have anger in your heart? Do you have hatred in your heart because someone has hurt you or offended you? You ever had that struggle? Paul is telling us God can replace those things. God can replace that anger and that hate with love and with peace. That selfish ambition we have in our hearts that affects those personal relationships, those interpersonal relationships that we have with one another, with our work habits and that kind of thing. He says God can replace those things. He can replace that self-ambition with kindness and with gentleness. God can take any addiction to anything, and He can replace it with self-control. He can take one who's living in a sexually immoral lifestyle and situation and transform them into somebody who is faithful and who's looking to God and is obedient to God when it comes to that part of their lives. Any addiction. God has a proven track record of taking the ordinary and making it into something extraordinary. The only requirement is the same one that those shepherds and that David had to meet. You have to be willing to make yourself available to God. I don't know if you consider yourself to be an ordinary person, but I do. I think God is saying, I want to take you, the ordinary one, and make you something extraordinary. You know, last night on Facebook, I saw a prayer that was posted there, and I'd seen this before, but I thought it fit in pretty well. It's called the Knot Prayer. Have you heard it? The K-N-O-T prayer, the Knot Prayer. Dear God, please untie the knots that are in my mind, in my heart, and in my life. Remove the have-nots. Remove the cannots and the do-nots. Erase the will-nots, the may-nots, the might-nots that might have already found a home in my heart. Release me from the could-nots, the would-nots, the should-nots that obstruct my life. And most of all, dear God, I ask that you remove from my mind, my heart, and my life all of the am-nots that I have allowed to hold me back, especially the thought that I'm not good enough. God knows what the ordinary is, and He knows what He wants to do with the ordinary. You know, a new year is upon us. Just a couple days until a new year starts. And it's going to be one in which each one of us is going to have to decide the extent to which we are going to make ourselves available to God. If you think back on the 52 weeks that have passed already in this year, to what extent have you made yourself available to God? How have you done in that area? Do you feel good about how available you've been? Are you willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to do what you've called me to do? I'm not going to ask a lot of questions. I'm willing to do what you've called me to do. And you know what God wants us to do? His plan begins for each of us as we express our willingness to obey Him in baptism. Saying, here's how you get into Christ. Here's how you become one of my children. This is what I want you to do. Peter tells us this in Acts chapter 2. The Lord tells us through Peter, he gets up and he delivers a speech on Pentecost, and he's just preached a sermon about Jesus. He's just preached a sermon about the Christ that has come. He's told the people, this is God's Son. And he proceeds to tell us who Jesus is and that Jesus has died for our sins. And then he tells them how the folks at that time and how us today, those of us in this room today, can accept Jesus as our Lord. In verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, Peter's original audience back then, and also for us. For the children, for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God
will call. The Lord may be calling you this morning. If He's calling you, the promise He's making to you is, if you will put your faith in Me and express your faith in Me and be baptized, it says, if you will do those things, I will forgive your sins. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, I will begin to transform your life into something unusual. I will begin to transform your life into something remarkable, into something extraordinary. Now, this morning you may be thinking of ways that in the past you have not made yourself available to God. You've not allowed the remarkable to happen. You know, we're just 2 years away from this new year, and God wants to bring about some new opportunities for you. He wants to do some remarkable things in you if you'll make yourself available to Him. You know, through Christ, He has given us exactly the gift that we needed. He's given us the greatest gift ever offered, His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to accept that gift this morning, God's going to get busy in making the remarkable happen in your life. He's going to start using you for His kingdom in ways that He has not done in the past. I would encourage you this morning to think about the year 2013 that's coming, about your availability to the Lord. If you have not yet entered into a relationship with God and accepted the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you can do that this morning. But you can also make it a resolution, if you will, this morning to think about how you're going to make yourself available to God in this new year. If there's any way that we can encourage you, we would encourage you to come now as we stand and sing.